Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Philippians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels, a letter that shares concerns, experiences, and the theology of Paul. My name is Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Philippians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking up anything. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. I'm not making things up. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and I just need to say thank you. Isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. Every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I've recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or an even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now let's see what Paul has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today we're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. We began yesterday with Paul opening his letter with kind words for the Philippians, blessings of grace and peace, and prayers for overflowing love. And then he continues. And so let's see what happens as he continues. So it's Philippians 1, 12 to 18. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering and my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. So we can unpack that a little, I suppose, and wonder about it. Paul starts off by telling the Philippians he's fine. Right. So again, the context of this, if you weren't with me yesterday, this letter is likely a composite of three letters. Some say even more, but three letters. And it's hard to know whether this letter is like in the year 62 when he was imprisoned in Rome. That does seem to be the context, or whether parts of it are from when he's been imprisoned where else is he imprisoned? He was in Ephesus, he was in prison, and in Caesarea Maritima. So this could be a different imprisonment. The thing is, this context seems to be Rome, and it would seem that he's saying to the Philippians, I know, don't worry about me, I'm in prison, but it's okay. It's okay. And let's remember, there are times that Paul was in prison and there was divine intervention and a prison break. So if this is Rome, that's happened before. Why hasn't God released Paul from prison yet? They might be wondering about those kind of things. And so Paul is not just allaying their fears or concerns for him, going, look, I'm fine, but also letting them know why why this miraculous prison break maybe hasn't happened the way that it happened before. Because this is helping me spread the gospel, being in prison like this. All right, it's become known through the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. So now he has access to people that he wouldn't have access to before. And he gets to set an example. The idea that Paul is strong in his faith even when things are going badly. And I would never want to burden anybody by saying, you know, when things are really tough for you, if you could just buck up, boy, would that ever inspire people's faith? Because they know that you're a person of faith. I would never add to anyone's burden. When times are tough, times are tough, and you get through them the best you can, and hopefully you get through them aware of God's presence, and God is with you through those difficult times. But the reality is that people also do watch, and they are seeing it, and they're seeing you struggle, but they see you not losing hope, and that becomes inspiring to others. I can't begin to tell you the number of people that I have visited in difficult times, on deathbeds or when their partners are nearing death, and they don't seem to be as devastated as I imagine they're going to be. And of course, as I get further into the situations, as I get to know them better or their context, there is no, they are absolutely devastated, but they also have not abandoned their faith, or more to the point, their faith has not abandoned them. So I think Paul is noting, yeah, there are people here going, wow, Paul's in prison again, and yet he still believes in God. He's still so faithful. The walls haven't shaken and the chain's broken down and Paul's been able to walk out free, but he's still preaching the gospel. He still has his faith. His faith must be real. Because let's be honest, faith that comes out of books is lovely and eloquent, and it's love that. Boy, Normie, present that so beautifully. But it's an idea. But faith that emerges through struggle and difficult times, that's the stuff that really matters. You know, when somebody is up against it and they don't give up their faith, and boy, oh boy, I want to know more about that faith. I want what they have. I'm not worried about their book learning. I want what they have inside, some of that presence of God that they just know is there. I want to know about that. You can't get that from my pulpit, let's say, right? I mean, I can't share that with you that in that meaningful way. I can speak eloquent words some days, and perhaps make compelling arguments and tell lovely stories and they all click and you get it, but when you meet somebody who is living their faith in that moment, that's the thing. So Paul has said in other letters, that's the revelation for me anyway. You know, it's seeing those people, seeing their faith, that's the revelation. When Paul talks about the revelation, it sounds like Paul's talking about having an experience of the risen Christ like he did, and also having the learning. He likes to have both of those things. And I take that and go, yeah, no, good and good worship, good preaching, good books, all that stuff is lovely, but I need to see it in action. I need to see faith at work. And I see that in people when they are struggling, when they are hurting, when they are surviving, when they are flourishing. I mean, I'm always stunned at somebody who has time to tell a joke literally on their deathbed. And I have met so many of those people. Those are those revelations. You know, and it doesn't have to be a mortality issue, but that's sort of what's popping into my head right now. But it also could just be meeting that person. I've never heard them articulate their faith in words, but I look at the way they pour themselves into this meaningful project. It might be housing refugees or feeding the hungry. It might be standing beside somebody who has always been left out of the room, but it's standing with them so that their voice might be amplified and heard by those who are used to ignoring them. And I see the commitment and the passion, and that's that kind of revelation. I think what Paul is saying is that, yeah, don't worry about me. I'm getting a chance to do that. People are seeing that. And so not only is Paul assuring them that he's okay, not only is Paul assuring them that God is part of all of this, but I think God is also reminding them that people do watch and they learn from what they see. They learn from what they feel far more than they learn from what you tell them. So I appreciate that. What's revealed is a church for me. It's not in chaos, but it is. There's tension. There's tension in the early church. I think of the number of times that, you know, I could sit around in the modern church, in a modern church setting, going, oh God, why have we made it so complicated? Why can't it just be like it was in the early days? And for some people, the early days of the 50s, and discover the 50s weren't that. The 1950s that not weren't as good as we thought they were. Well, if it could only be like, oh, the 1700s. Oh, yeah, no, that was a great. And they go back to, but the early church, when they had their faith for sure. Well, here in the early church, what I hear is there are church leaders who are competitive with each other. They want to be the most successful. They want to have the most converts or plant the most churches or have the most people say wonderful things about them. They are so competitive that some of them, I'm inferring from this, are actually pretty happy that Paul's in prison. Because while long he's in prison, he's not out there preaching, planting churches. Aha, I'll get ahead of him. Look, Norm planted more churches than Paul this year. Norm is obviously our number one apostle. Paul, he's down there now, number four, could go worse. There is this competition piece. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, and others from goodwill. And I go, oh my God, how sad is that? And I won't speak for every preacher. I might only confess me. There are times that I have sat and I've listened to colleagues preach and thought, oh man, I could do a better job of that. and it's not just that artistic thing that goes on saying, oh, that's interesting. Now, if I were going to do it, I would do this instead because I would like to see how that connects. It's not just that artistic piece. There is the ego envy piece going like, oh, I could do better than that and they'd like me better. No, I don't think it's a dominating force in my life. I don't go around envious of other preachers and wish that the world would acknowledge that I was better than that one or that one or that one. But I have an ego. And I was raised in the culture I was raised in. And I don't know whether it's culture or it's just in my DNA or just literally in just me. Or it's just a basic human thing. But I want to be the best I can be. And sometimes the best way to judge that is by being better than that guy or that gal, that person or that one. And that was going on then too. So that's not just a modern thing. That was happening. I don't know that I would ever have delighted in one of my colleagues being thrown into jail. So now I can be the keynote speaker at this amazing event. No, I don't think that's a reality for me. But I get that feeling. I get the feeling, and Paul says, yeah, some do that out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill, and so that's fair for me to use as a test myself. When I'm feeling good about something, or feeling bad about something, or when I'm rushing into doing something, why am I doing this? Is this coming out of envy and rivalry, or is this out of goodwill? Norm, would you possibly, you know, consider leading Bible study for us for a week for the general council? Would you do that? Do I say, yeah, absolutely. I would love to do that because I think I have something to share and I would really enjoy exploring scripture with such a group. Or do I do it because my brain goes, ooh, you know what? Remember that last year they asked so-and-so. And I'll bet you could do it even better. Oh, let's go. We can show up so-and-so. Because some people will be there this year who were there last year. And they'll know that you're better than so-and-so. Now, that's not what's happened. At least not for me. But it's fair to ask myself that every now and again. Because the ego doesn't go away. I can sort it out. Oh, and I don't want to necessarily suggest that, although I have made similar suggestions in the past, that ego, that other voice in my head is evil. But after tempting Jesus, Satan went away to wait for another time. So we're told in the Gospels. So I manage my juvenile selfish ego. I manage it. I can put it aside. But I need to check in every now and again because it creeps up quietly. And all of a sudden, I'm doing a thing because it feeds my ego, not because it spreads the word of God, not because it facilitates other people's growth in faith. No. Now, Paul will say, honestly, it doesn't matter. As long as the gospel is being shared, it's okay. And I thank Paul for that. I think Paul's very gracious and generous in that. So even if I do an event for the wrong motives, if I do the event well, I think it's still worth doing. Absolutely. But when it comes time to managing my time and my ministry, if I take this chunk out of what I'm doing, if I do it driven by my ego and my need to be patted on the head and told that I'm good, if I take this chunk of time out to get that to happen, then I'm going to sacrifice something else, right? Because I don't have time to do everything. So I want to make sure that what I'm choosing has to do with what God is calling me to do. It has to do with sharing my faith. Now, for those of us who are not professional religious leaders, I think it still applies in terms of what is it that's most important to you? What is your calling? How do you live it out? And as you make choices, what's driving those choices? Is it ego or is it call? Is God asking you to do this? Is this the best use of your time? Will you grow in faith? Will you help others grow in faith? Will you live out your faith in a way that you are helping others the way that God calls you to? Or is it just about your ego? And by the way, I don't think the ego piece ever shuts down completely. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of a little bit of ego. I mean, every now and again, it is nice to feel appreciated and to feel good about yourself, right? There's a reason that preachers tend to line up, tend to stand, on Sundays. Preachers tend to stand at the end of the aisle so people can line up, shake their hands, and say, "That was a really great service, Reverend. Thank you." We're not picking up a whole lot of useful, critical material there. No, we're just feeling good. And that's great. If you want to stand there for 15 minutes and have people say nice things to you, good for you. You deserve it. And enjoy that. But don't stay there. and don't tell me you ran that whole Sunday service just so people would come up and shake your hand at the end. Right? If you were able to find food and shelter for 60 desperate people, then yeah, it makes sense that having accomplished that, somebody should say thank you to you for that, and you deserve a hug and a rest, frankly. Totally you do, but the motivation for doing it should be about the desperate people, not about your need to have somebody tell you you're lovely, right? And I think Paul's really good at that, because I think Paul has struggled with ego at different times. But I think that Paul has a very mature sense of it right now, which is why I would think that this part of the letter likely comes from sort of the year 62-ish, when Paul is in prison in Rome. I think he knows more now than he did 10 years before. I think his ego was a little more 10 years ago. And I think that he's found that balance. So now it's like, yeah, you know what? It doesn't matter. You know what? If they're secretly rejoicing that I'm in prison so that they can go and spread the gospel without me getting in the way, it's okay. As long as they're spreading the gospel, that's all that matters in the end. It's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about any other of the leaders. And it's not that. No. It's Christ. Right? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true. In that I rejoice. I wonder if I'm as generous. I think that I can be. And this reading reminds me to check that on myself. You know, as people come up with new ideas, new ways of engaging, and sharing the gospel, you know, is my response, am I excited when somebody comes up with something new? Or do I go like, oh, damn, why didn't I think of that? You didn't have to think about it. They just did. It's great. And look, they're doing it. And you can follow it too. Because if all that matters is sharing the love of God, all that matters is sharing the faith in such a way that people themselves can embrace it and be transformed on their terms, then it doesn't matter whether I came up with it or you came up with it or they came up with it over there. We're doing it. It doesn't matter if so-and-so over there is copying something that I came up with a year ago. That's great. It's working over there too. Fabulous. I don't need credit. It's not about me. It's about faith. And out of the religious professionals world, when somebody is struggling and I spend time with them or offer them something and it helps them recover, it helps them become whole, do I get upset if I don't get credit for it? If somebody is hurting and I share with them a prayer that got me through difficult times, and we say it together and I hold their hands and they find some strength in that, and then they come through that hard time, whatever that hard time is, and 3 or 4 months later, I overhear them saying to somebody, I don't know how I would have done it, but you know what? If it wasn't for this prayer, I don't think I could have made it, but thank God for this prayer. Oh, what's the prayer? Well, it goes like this. And they recite the prayer that I taught them. Maybe it's a prayer that I wrote. And they don't credit me. Am I hurt? Am I bothered? Will I correct them? Would I jump and say, whoa, 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 hey, I taught you that, right? We all have a little bit of that in us. The thing is to not let that dominate. At least, no. I always have a little bit of that in me. The thing is to not let it dominate me. This passage invites me just to think about that. And maybe it invites you to think about it too. So that we start making the best decisions we can based on love. If you remember yesterday, Paul's prayer, right, was that we would be overflowing in love, that we might make the best decisions. So when I check these things and I realize that what I'm doing is out of love and not out of ego, then I make the best decisions. I don't know. I've just sort of wandered around on that, haven't I? But you know what? I think I've done enough with it for the moment. I'm going to leave it with you and see what you think. If there's anything in this for you that is meaningful, that speaks to you in this moment. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for this time of wondering. We thank you for our egos that allow us to engage and grow in faith specifically. Individually, we thank you for the gifts that belong to us as individuals. But God, help us always be aware of our ego, where our ego ends and where you begin. Help us, God, find a way to follow your will first and foremost. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, friends, that is enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. It's Halloween tonight, at least it is for me when I'm recording this. If you're hearing this on audio, you're right, it was 2 weeks ago. And if you're hearing this on audio, you can't tell I'm wearing a Munsters t-shirt, so you don't care. But if you're seeing this in video, that's why I'm wearing my Munsters t-shirt, because it's Halloween. So I hope you have some tricks and treats. I hope you have a terrific day today, and I hope to see you tomorrow. Until I do get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are, and that God's love moves through you and into the world in amazing ways. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.